The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
In Parashas Yisro we have the Kabbalah Saterim, when they came to Har Sinai to receive the Torah. And it states in Shmoshu Tes, Pasuk Aleph and Beis, V'chedesh HaShlishi L'tzeis B'nei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim, and the third month, when Yisrael went out of Egypt, V'yem Hazer Bo Midbar Sinai. On this day, they came to Har Sinai. V'yisu Merefidim, V'yavo Midbar Sinai, V'yachadu Bamidbar. And they came from Refidim, and they came to the desert of Sinai, and they camped in the desert. Vayichan shom Yisrael neged Hor, and they camped there opposite the mountain. When it refers to them camping in the desert, it states Vayachanu, and they camped. When it refers to camping opposite of the mountain, it states Vayichan shom, he camped. It should have said Vayachanu, they camped. Rashi brings from the Mechilta Ki Ish Echod, that the reason why it's written in the singular, even though it should have been written in the plural, because the camping that they did was Ki Ish Echod, like one person, Belev Echod, with one heart. All of the other campings, we could not write by Yichan, he camped, because there were many machnes, there were many different camps, many different groups, many different fronts, many different affiliations. But when they came here, Neged Ohor, opposite Har Sinai, to receive the Torah, there they camped Belev Echod Ki Ish Echod, like one single person, one single heart, totally united. This is why the Torah writes by Yichan Shom. From here we see that when Klal Yisrael came to be Makabel Torah, they were all united. The Maraumi Prague tells us further, wasn't merely they happened to be all united here and in no other places were they united, but this was a prerequisite to the Kabbalah HaTorah, to the receiving of the Torah. Had they not been united, they would not have received the Torah, because Torah, its very essence is that of being united. If we go a little back into history, it states that Istakul bi ubora raiso, Kodesh Baruch Hu gazed into the Torah, and from there he created the world. The Torah was the master plan of the world. So Torah has to be united. Not only is it united, but it unites the world. Just like an architect draws a plan, that plan has to be one plan. It cannot be a plan which is contradictory of itself. It cannot be a plan which is fragmented. So the Torah, in regards to the Bria, in regards to the creation of the world, in regards to the world, is one Torah, totally united, and it unites the world. If we go a little further, even further back, it states that Kuchi Brichu Vyoraisa Chathu, the Torah is inseparable from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from the Almighty. It's merely Ritzenai, Giloi Ritzenai, it's the revelation of His will. If it's a reflection of the Almighty, then for sure it has to be united, because the Almighty is one. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu came, right here in the next Psukim, and He revealed Himself to Klal Yisrael, This was the highest point in the history of Klal Yisrael and in the history of the world. This was the ultimate goal of the world. It states after the Sheshish Mei Maisa, after the 6 days of creation, there HaKadosh Baruch Hu said Yom HaShishi, that this 6 day will be Mitlatole Vakoi, dependent on another 6 day, on the 6 day of Shivan, the day of the giving of the Torah. If Klal Yisrael accepts the Torah, then the 6 days of the Maisa Bereishis will be Kayim. It will be confirmed. If not, then Machzir Ani Leteha Vavoyhu, I will return the creation to null and void, because this was the goal of creation. There where he revealed himself, he revealed himself, Anechi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. There shall be no seconds, no one else. And the first letter he used to reveal himself to Klal Yisrael was the Aleph of the Anochi. And Aleph refers to one. One and only one. No partners, no associations, but one. Now, this is the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If the Torah is the reflection of him, then also it has to be one, not fragmented, and in no ways broken. So therefore Torah also, its very essence is that of one. If that was the case, then when Klal Yisrael came to receive the Torah, so they also had to be one. If they were a nation which would be divided and broken by Machlekes, they would not have been capable of receiving the Torah. So what the Maral is telling us is the Vayichan Shom Yisrael Neged Ohor, that they camped opposite of the mountain as one person. This was not only a mikro, something that historically happened, but historically it had to happen. Otherwise, there would not have been the Kabbalah Satera, the receiving of the Torah. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbos, Daf Kuf Lamed Ches, Omed Beis, Gemara tells us Kishenichnusu Rabbeinu leKerem BeYavne, when our rabbis came to Kerem BeYavne, Omru Asid Teira Shetishtakach MiYisrael. There'll be a time when Torah will be forgotten from Israel. As it states, Hinei Yomim Boim Numa Hashem Elokim Vishlachti Rov Ba'oretz Leirov LaLechem VeLeitzomei LaMayim. There'll be a time, the prophet said, when I shall send a great famine into the land. So the Gemara explains that famine will not be a famine from bread or from water, Kim Lishmeyas Divrei Hashem, but it'll be a famine, it'll be a time of lacking of the Dvar Hashem, where there will be no word of Hashem. And people will be mevakesh es dvar Hashem v'leim tzo, and people will search for Torah, and they will not be able to find it. The Gemara goes through a whole discussion on this. Then, along comes Reb Shimon ben Yochai, and he said, Chas v'sholom. He says, heaven forbid you cannot say that. You cannot say there will come a time by Israel that just as we see there are famines in which there is a lack of bread in the world, or there is a lack of water in the world, there will be also a time when there's a lack of Torah in the world. He says, you cannot say that. Chas v'sholem shetishtak echterim Yisrael. Because then Torah will be forgotten from Israel. And in Parshas Nitzavim it states Kilesi Shochav Mipizare. It says that it will not be forgotten from Israel. Torah. Parshas Vayelech. So therefore, he said this is not what it means. Elamani Mekaim Yishayte Levakesh Dvar Hashem V'lei Motzu. So what does it mean then that they will search for Torah and they will not find it? Shelei imso halacha brura umishna brura b'mokem echod. There'll come a time when people will search for Torah and they will find only fragments of Torah. They will not find a halacha brura or a mishna brura in one place. They will not find a clear halacha or a clear mishnah that is not divided and fragmented in one place. This is what it means that there will come a time of famine of Torah, but not that Torah will be totally forgotten from Israel, because on that there is an oath from the Almighty Leisishokach Mipizare that it will not be forgotten. This time that they're referring to is the time of the Golus, when Klal Yisrael will go into exile. And we see, when we go into exile, we have great difficulty studying Torah. We find a little here, a little there. If we want to clarify halacha, we have to look in many places and combine it all, and so on. Now, the Maral says something very profound. He says, why will this happen? Because just as the Torah is a reflection of the Almighty, the sages also tell us that Torah is a reflection of Klal Yisrael. It does not only state that Kutshi Brichu V'Yaraisu Chadhu, but Kutshi Brichu V'Yaraisu V'Yisrael Chadhu, that the Almighty, His Torah, and Yisrael also are one. They come from one Sheirish, one source. And therefore, when Israel is split, Torah also is split. And when we go into the exile, and there will be Mefuza, Mefezer, and Mefurad Bein Hagoyim, that we will be scattered amongst the nations, we must not think that this does not have an effect on Torah also. And Torah also will be scattered all over. So it will not be forgotten. Amani Makaim, so what does it mean that we will search for Torah and we will not be able to find it? We will not be able to find a halacha brura, or mishnah brura b'mokem echod. A clear halacha, a clear mishnah in one place. Now, what do we see from this? What can we learn from here? The essence of Torah is contrary to division. Contrary to machlekes. I don't know if popular opinion goes along with this all of the time, but this is the essence of Torah. Wherever there is machlekes, division in Yisrael, that breaks the unity of Torah. And if there is to be a Torah shlema, a Torah in totality, then there has to be a Yisrael in totality. If Yisrael is divided up into many camps, then the Torah also will be divided up. Therefore, the klola, the curse was, is there'll be a time when Yisrael will be divided up into many camps, and therefore the Torah also will be divided. The bracha was, at the time of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, Vayichan neged Ohor, ke'ish echod u'kelev echod, they were only one camp, and therefore the Torah was a Torah shlema. This is similar to what the in a vein what the Rambam writes at the end of Hilchos Chanukah, which we've quoted many times. He's going on the Gemara. Which discusses Oyelafon of Ner Beisai Ner Chanukah. If a person had money only for one candle, and that candle, and it was Shabbos and Chanukah, so should he use it for a Shabbos Ner, Shabbos candle, or a Chanukah candle? Or if it wasn't Chanukah and he had enough money for either a Ner Shabbos or Kiddush Hayom, or the wine for Kiddush, what should he use his money for? So the Gemara comes to the conclusion, Ner Beisai Kedem Mishum Shalom Beisai. Since the Ner Beisai, the Ner Shabbos represents Shalom, peace in one's house, therefore it takes Kedima, takes priority over the wine for Kiddush and over the Ner for Chanukah. So the Rambam adds to that. So he says, Shaharei Hashem Nimchat Lasei Shalom Beinish Leishtoi. How great peace is between man and his wife. We see HaKadosh Baruch Hu is even prepared to erase his name in order to bring peace in one's household. Actually, this seems to be the converse of what we're saying. Because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu erases his name, so he's destroying the unity of his name. So that the Maral explains in another place. See, we're talking about unity, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's erasing his name. See, where we find he erases his name, that's in the Parsha of the Torah of Soter, where a woman is suspected. So in order to bring her back to her husband, so the Kohen would take Hashem's name, and he would write it on a parchment and erase it in the waters in the Beis HaMikdash. So that would be destroying the unity. He explains that the unity of Hashem's name is actually reflects itself in Israel. When Israel is unified, then he is unified. If Israel is divided, then his name is divided. So therefore, mutav, let him divide his name on paper, on parchment, in order to unify his name in Israel. So that's why we find that in order to bring Shalom Veinish Lishtoi, he divides his name. But that's not for the purpose of dividing his name. That's for the purpose of unifying his name, because he has placed his name in man and in woman. And that brings him, that unifies them. So the Rambam brings that. Then he states, "Godel Hashalom Shekol Hateren Nikna Shekol Hateren Nikna Lasei Shalom Beilam." Then he says a second reason. He says, "Why should Shalom? Why should the Ner Beisai, the Shabbos candle, which represents Shalom, take priority? After all, Yain LeKiddush. That's a very great mitzvah to have wine for Kiddush. You fulfill the mitzvah of Zohar." The actual kiddush you can fulfill without the wine, but you bring more kovet to the mitzvah. Or ner Chanukah is pesumei misa, the Gemara says. That's the great publicizing of the great miracle that took place at that time. So why should Shalom Beisai take priority? So he adds, he says, because this is the ultimate of the entire Torah. He says, God la Shalom. Because this is the ultimate of the Torah. Shekol HaTeren Nitna Lasei Shalom Be'olam. Once we destroy Shalom, then there is no purpose in the rest of the Torah. Because the purpose of the Torah was to bring Shalom into the world. Shneema Adrochel Darchineim Bechol Nisiboseho Shalom, as it states, its ways are ways of pleasantness, and Kol Nisiboseho Shalom, paths which lead to peace. So here again we see it. The Torah was given to unite the world. If there's going to be division, then we have destroyed the purpose of the Torah. Therefore, this must be given priority at all times. This is what we see from this Vayichan Shom Yisrael Neged Ohor. Actually, it was the Kovna Rov, Reb Avram Kahana, Zecher Tzadik Lebrocha, who used to say, it states, Tamidei Chachomim Marbim Sholem Be'Elam. The Tamidei Chachomim bring Sholem Be'Elam, according to what we're saying. This is all fits in, because they represent Torah, and Torah is Mechaber, Torah unites. So he used to say that the degree of Talmud Chacham can be realized in an individual in ratio to the degree of Sholem that he brings. If this Talmud Chacham brings a great deal of Sholem in the world, then you know he's a great Talmud Chacham. If this Talmud Chacham does not bring Sholem into the world, then he would say, then that's not a Talmud Chacham. Because the Chazal gave a condition where they said, Talmidei Chachomim Marbim Sholem Be'Elam. They bring peace into the world. In the same vein that we're speaking, we have this emphasized again at the end of the Sedra. At the end of the Sedra, the Torah tells us, V'mishbach avonim ta'ase li l'shiv neset gozis ki char b'cho enafte oleo v'tchal aleo. If you build, actually what it means, when you build a mizbeach, an altar of stones, it shall be made out of stones which have never been cut by iron. They should be complete stones. Why? Because when you cut them with iron, that's like taking a sword. A sword is made of iron, and you will desecrate the stones. That's one halacha. The second halacha, v'leisale b'mailes al mizbechi asher leisigole ervos cholov. When you walk up to the altar was very high, so the kohen had to walk up to the top of it. How would you get up to it? So steps would be built. The Torah tells us now, do not build steps, but rather build an incline. Because, a ramp, an incline, yes. Because if it would be steps, so then when one walks up steps, he has to take wide steps. And if you take wide steps over the stones, that is not showing respect to the stones. Therefore, rather build an incline, a ramp, where you could take small steps. This is what the Torah tells us. So two halachas we see. One halacha is that they should be stones which were never cut by any type of iron. And secondly, there should be an incline, a ramp, and not steps, in order that you do not have to take large steps. What are the reasons for these halachas? Rashi tells us. He says, the iron and the mizbeach are contradictory to each other. Because iron, the purpose of iron, or what iron is utilized for, is destruction. It's true, we use iron for building. We can't get along without it. But unfortunately, when iron is misused, it's used for war. There was once, many years ago, I had a student who studied at university military science. So when I told him this, he said that they were taught that when international military strategists try to ascertain military potential from different countries, one of the foremost axioms is how much iron and steel do they have access to. Because war has to be fought with iron and steel. So this is what the Torah is telling us. steel. This is the cherub. This is the sword. And people use it for destructive purposes, to destroy. My mizbeach, my altar, that was given for kapora, for atonement, to bring people closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order that he should give them more life. So they're totally contradictory. If you will bring iron on my stones, you will profane them. And Rashi goes further. The Mizbeach, the altar, is Matil Shalom Bein Yisrael Aviyam Shebashamayim, brings peace between, brings Yisrael close to Hashem. So brings peace. And iron brings war. So therefore, do not use iron in building the Mizbeach. Now, Rashi asks, but the stones are inanimate. They don't see, they don't feel. So he says, from here we can learn something. If stones, which do not see, they do not hear, they do not speak, but nevertheless their function is to bring peace into the world, and the Torah said, therefore do not desecrate them with iron. So then an individual who brings peace between man and his wife, between one family and another, between Odom Lachavera, a man and a friend, so how much more so will HaKadosh Baruch Hu protect him? If Hashem is interested in protecting the stones of the altar, how much more so should he protect him? Would he protect this individual from any peronias, from any type of destructive forces of steel? So Rashi says, this is what we must learn from there. Now, again we see the importance of unity, the importance of shalom, but here we see another dimension. Generally, if you were to ask someone, what is more important, an individual or the stones of the altar? What is more kodesh? What's more sanctified? A plain individual that's walking in the street, or HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Mizbeach? What could be more sanctified than the Mizbeach, which had its place in the Beis HaMikdash? So we would say for sure the Mizbeach. Here we see not like that. Because if we do is Mufrach the Kal V'Chomer, then there's no Kal V'Chomer. You can't learn. Rashi comes along and he says, if by mere stones HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to protect those stones against any onslaught of steel, so a human being that brings peace in the world, how much more so? We see that when it comes to the level of importance and of kedusha, of sanctity, the human being is far greater than stones and even the stones of the altar. Now, that's the reason for that halacha. What's the reason that you should build an incline and not steps? Because when you go up the steps, you're going to have to take a large step. And this is a disgrace for the holiness of the Mizbeach. Now Rashi brings the Kal V'Chomer. Again, these stones, what's the difference if you disgrace them? They have no feelings. They do not see, they do not speak, they do not hear. Still we see that Hashem demanded that since their purpose and function is to bring sanctity and peace into the world, that he said you should not disgrace them in any way. So your friend who is not a stone, but he is made in the image of the Almighty, how much more so that you must be careful not to disgrace him in any way and to have the proper respect towards him. Here again we see the same insight. We would say just the opposite, that when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, when it comes to the Mizbeach, there we have to be extra special. And there even the slightest chilul, the slightest desecration, we have to worry about. But when it comes to another person, no, this is not in the Beis HaMikdash, this is not with the Mizbeach. We don't have to be so careful. Now, the Chazal tells us just the opposite. When it comes, if this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded you when it came to the Mizbeach, when it came to the Beis HaMikdash, or let's say when it comes to a shul or a Beis HaMedrash, this is the respect you have to have. So then the Chazal tell us we can learn from there that you have to have even more respect for a human being. Because with all of its Kedusha and its sanctity, it's still inanimate. So from here also we see how far one must go when it comes to Shalom, peace, and Kovar HaBrius, giving honor one to the other, which is the basis of Shalom. We'll go to a second point. Actually, this is a point which will serve both on the Sedra and also tells us a bit about a tree. Like we said this evening, is Tu B'Shvat. Vayishma Yisra kein minyan chesin meisha is kol asher osa lekim lameisha Yisrael amai. Yisrael, who was the leader of Midian, and he was the father-in-law of Moshe, he heard all that Hashem did to Meisha and to his nation, and the father-in-law of Meisha took Tzipora, the wife of Meisha, who was by him, his daughter, and their two sons, and he went into the desert, El Amidbar. Incidentally, we see from here, the Chazal say, that Yisro was called Chevev, one of his names. Shechevev es HaTorah. He had a great love for Torah. We see from here how far one must go for Torah. Yisro was a very, very powerful individual, a very wealthy person, and he lived in palaces, and here was a wilderness, a real wilderness. Akrabim unachoshim, the Gemara says, that had nothing in it except serpents and scorpions, and he left all of that luxury to go seek out Meisha lishmaya divrei Torah, because of his great love for Torah. The Chazal say a person wants to succeed in Torah, he has to be prepared to do this. At any rate, he came, and it wasn't easy to get access to Moshe, because here we're speaking about a nation which had millions of people, and Moshe was the king. You don't just come to the king. So he sent a message. Vayim el Moshe. Anichai sendcho Yisrael, bo eilecho. Sent a message. He said, tell your king that his father-in-law has come and would like to see him. Then he said, also, I'm bringing your wife. And also, I have his two sons. When Moshe heard all of this, not only did Moshe invite him to come in, but Moshe wanted to give him honor. So Moshe went out to meet him. He went out to meet him. And the Chazal say, great honor was given to Yisrael at this time. Why? If Moshe went out, so then Aaron went. And then Aaron's sons, Nadav Avihu, and whoever saw they going out to meet this individual, the Shivim Zakenim, the rest of the Sanhedrin went out. And the other people saw, if the old Sanhedrin is going to meet this individual, we also. So the nation came out to meet him. Great honor was given to him. Now we can ask the question, in what schus? What was the schus of Yisro to be deserving not merely of the honor. He was deserving of the honor because he was Moshe's father-in-law. But to become Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law, this is something which is no small matter. What was his chus? There are a number of chus which we could mention, but we will mention one here that the Gemara tells us. Gemara tells us in Masechta Sanhedrin, and Daf Kuf Gimel Amud Beis. Gemara says, "Amar Rabbi Yechanan, Mishum Rabbi Yosi ben Kishma, Gedele Legima, Legima is food, bread and food that you give to orchim, you give to wayfarers that are in need of food. Someone is passing by and he comes to you." And he said, and you see, he either asks or you see that he's in need of food. You give him food, that's called the gima. G'dela legima, how great is a legima, food that you give to a wayfarer. Shehirchiko shtei mishpoches miyisrael shenemar al devar asher leikidme eschem balechem b'mayim. We see there were two nations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed great anger to. Such great anger that he said, Afilu Dor Asiri, Lo Yove Bekal Hashem, these two nations, forever, I do not want that they should marry into the central congregation of Klal Yisrael, Afilu Acha Gerus, even if they convert. These two nations. These were the two nations of Ammon and Moab. Now, what made Hashem so angry? So he says, Al-Dvar, Asher Leikidmu Eschem Belechem U'Bemayim. When Klal Yisrael were coming out of Egypt, and they had to go through their land, and these nations should have welcomed them with bread and water, with food. Instead, they said, do not come through our land, and they do not bring anything to them. Now Rabbi Yehuda ben Kishma says, it's interesting to note that there were no other nations than HaKadosh Baruch Hu distanced from Klal Yisrael. By all other nations, once someone is Megayer, he's a convert, then we accept him into the central community of Klal Yisrael. Alright, some have to have a waiting period. But after that waiting period, these were the only two nations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu distanced totally. So the Rabbi Yehuda ben Kishma says it's very strange, because these two nations were very close to Klal Yisrael to begin with. They were kreivim, they were relatives. They were born from Lot, and Lot was a nephew to Abraham. So it's mishpacha. So he says, Gedele legimo, you see how important giving food to a person in need is, she merachekes, she hirchiku shtei mishpachas miYisrael, that it caused a eternal distance from these two families, which were close to begin with. With Klal Yisrael. Then the Rabbi Yechanan, that's what the Rabbi Yechanan said in the name of Rabbi Yosi ben Kishma. Then Rabbi Yechanan added in his own name. He says, Marcheches es hakrevim umakareves es harachekim. It has this power. If it is not performed, this mitzvah, then it can take the closest people and distance them. That's the case of Amen and Moav. If it is performed, then it can take the people who are farthest away and bring them close. Where do we see the second instance? He says, there we see from Yisro. Because Yisro was from Midian. Midian was a nation that was an enemy of Klal Yisrael. Far away from Yisrael. And Yisro really, because he was from Midian, should have never come close to Yisrael. How did this, all of a sudden, does he end up to be the father-in-law of the king of Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu? His daughter marries Moshe. So he says, Bishkar kiran lei vayichal lochem. Zohu bnei uvono v'yoshver belishkes agosish. Not only did he end up being the father-in-law, and not only did his daughter marry, but eventually Yisrael himself was Megayer, converted, became part of Klal Yisrael, and his own children became, in later generations, became members of the Sanhedrin Agdela. Now, what was his chus? Kiran lei v'yechalochem. When Moshe was running away from Egypt, and he saved the daughters of Yisro from the well, the daughters of Yisro went home and told him. So he said, Lamazachten, why did you leave him? Kiran lei v'yechalech. Call him here, and we'll give him bread to eat. So he called in Moshe, and he brought him into his house. So therefore, gedola legibo. We see what this can play. You can take someone who's very, very close, mishpocha, but the absence of this, because they did not offer this to Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu distanced them from forever. And from the other aspect, it can take someone who's far away, and because he did practice this midah, it can bring him close forever. So close, like Yisro, Ubnei Bona, and his children. The Maral says, why is it like this? She gives an example of a tree. He says the tree is nurtured by the trunk of the tree. And every branch which is closer to the trunk of the tree gets more panosa, gets more from the tree. The closer branches get more, and the branches which are further away get less. When a person gives to others, he's emulating HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says, special significance in legima, in lechem. When you give to others, it's always a great mitzvah. That's the mitzvah of chesed. If you give money to others, to someone that needs it, that's the mitzvah of tzedakah. And you're always emulating HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But when you give lechem, when you give actual food to people, something which sustains them, there you are doing exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. Because he's the Nosein Lechem Lechol Bosor, Ki Le'olam Chasto. He gives food to people. So you're emulating him. When you emulate Hashem, you come close to him. If you do not walk in his ways, you further yourself from him. Therefore, Gedola Legimo. Those that fulfilled this became very close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you become close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you become close to Israel. That was Israel. That's like the branches which are close to the trunk of the tree that is right near the source of Brocha. And therefore, Mekareves Esarachekim. It can bring close those who are far away. Those who do the contrary, Israel needed lechem umayim
And Ammon and Moab refused to give it to them, even though they were close to begin with. They were of the same mishpocha. But they distanced themselves from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because the way to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to emulate his ways. So therefore, they were like a branch far away. And therefore, merachekes is hakreivim. Just like it brings close those who are far away, it distances those who are close. So that's a note on, that has both to do with the Sedra and the tree this evening. We'll go now to one final note. This will have to do with trees. Also will have to do with the Gemara in Baba Basra that the Yeshiva is presently learning. The we have a capital Tilim. It's capital Tzadik Beis. We're all familiar with it because we say it on Shabbos. Writes in this capital, Mizmor Shiliyim HaShabbos, a song to Hashem on Shabbos. Tev lahedis Lashem lezame Lashim Kelyon. How good it is to praise Hashem, to sing of His great name. Then he says as follows: Ma godol maasecho Hashem eirom kumach shveisecho ishba leidok sil yovin esoish. How great are your deeds, your acts, Hashem? How deep are your thoughts? The barren man does not know this, and the fool does not understand this. What is it referring to? What in particular is it referring to? How great Hashem's name is, and that the barren man does not understand this. So the commentators say he's referring to what he follows up with. From the fact that the Rishoyim, the evil in this world, flourish like grass and weeds. This is what is very, very deep and great and very difficult to understand. And it's a kasha. You see, where is justice in the world? The tzaddikim, the righteous, they have a life of suffering. They have a life where to produce is only with great difficulty. And little by little. When it comes to the Rishoyim, they flourish like grass and weeds. There's nothing in the world that flourishes so greatly as grass and weeds. Go out into the country and you see. So he said, this is something which is very difficult to understand. But he says it's the great depth of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then at the end of the capital, he says, "Tzadikatome yifro ki eres balvonen yiske." The righteous, they will give forth their blossoms and fruit like a tomer. A tomer is a date tree, and they will grow high and mighty like the cedars of Lebanon. We see, firstly, like we mentioned, that the Rishoyim grow like weeds. Now, and secondly, that David HaMelech has compared the Rishoyim to weeds and grass, while he compares the Tzaddikim to trees. And what kind of trees? The date tree and the cedar tree. Now, in the same context, there's nothing that grows slower than a tree. There's nothing that grows faster than weeds and grass. Fact is, some trees, many times, can take so long to grow that it's the next generation that will have the benefit from it. And a date tree to give fruit takes a long time, and a lot of work and a lot of toil. And a cedar tree, yisker means height, something which grows to great heights. The cedar trees were the tallest trees, the date tree also, but the cedar tree were the tallest and strongest trees. Takes a long, long time to grow. David is asking this question. Why? Why is it that the Rishoyim, 1, 2, 3, they flourish? All over. You have to only go through the world and you see the Rishoyim flourishing. Nations of the world. And you see by the tzaddikim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tzaddikim, they grow like a cedar tree. It takes years and years of toil. And not always are you successful. And so slowly. It should be just to the contrary. So in this, David answers. He says, no. Even though this would be popular belief, this is the perspective of the Ish Bar and the Ksil. This is how a fool and an empty person would look at it. The fool comes along and he says, I don't understand. Lo yovin azos, I don't understand this. So much hatzlocha, so much success to the Rishoyim, and so quickly, while the success of the righteous seems to be so slow and so little. He says, yes, this is the perspective of the fool. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Magodlu Ma'asecho Na'er Omku Makshavesecho. HaKadosh Baruch Hu thinks a little more deep. He has a different perspective. And David says as follows. He says, if you look at everything in the world, it has a cycle, a growth cycle. It has the seed when it's born. Its growth until it reaches its peak of maturity. And then the other side of the cycle. You see, some things reach maturity almost immediately, while others takes a long time for them to reach maturity. Actually, if we look at the human species is from the slowest to reach maturity compared to animals. An animal, many times an animal is born, within a day or two, it can do more things than a human being can do in that day or two. A few short days. It already knows how to eat, it knows how to stand, it already has senses where it can become afraid, it can run, guard itself from danger. Well, a human being is just the opposite. So why don't we ask this question? The answer to this is it depends where you're going. It depends what the ultimate is. If you're aiming for a very low level of growth, then naturally the cycle to that growth point takes much less time. If you're aiming for a super level of growth, then the cycle to that point takes much longer. A behemoth, what does he have to come to? He has to become a mature behemoth. A mature behemoth
with all due respect, is still only a mature behemoth. So therefore he can reach it in a matter of days, weeks, or months. But a human being, he has to come to a mature human being. A mature human being is a Superman. You know, he has 1 billion cells is his body made up of. He has a mind that someone once wrote, a scientist once wrote. He said that everything that we have sent to the moon so far, all of the computers and the electronics, everything that we have sent to the moon so far, he says, does not duplicate one human brain. He says, that's one thing I'll tell you. Then he says, I'll tell you another thing. He says that one part of the human brain. He says, I'll tell you another thing. He says, everything that we've sent to the moon so far, if you would want to put it in one place, you'd have to build factories and factories to hold it all. And here, man's brain, how big is it that holds it all? So the man has come into such a level, so naturally the cycle of maturity is going to have to take much more. Rabbi Meir Zecher Tzadik Lebrocha, the Elder Rosh Yeshiva, used to ask the question. He says, many times we see in the Torah that when it relates of the Ovis, they were referred to as children when they were full-grown people. Like Yitzchok, when he was going to the Akedah, is called a Nar. See? Took the Nar, the lad. Yitzchok was a man at that time, if you calculate his age. Or when they, with Mechilas Yosef, with the whole business of Yosef, or when they went down to with Yosef, so they're talking about Hayeled, Hanar, Binyamin, he was a full-grown man at that time. He says, why do they refer to him like that? So he would say this answer. He says, a Nar and Yalid is a comparative term. That means that the person has not reached yet the point of maturity that he's aiming to reach. So he said, when it was came to the Ovis, they were striving and going to reach such super levels, so they were still referred to as a Nar and a Yelet, even though they were full-grown people. And in our eyes, they would have been super mature. All right. Now, so David HaMelech says, you grow grass. The fool will ask, why is it that grass grows in a matter of days? Weeds grow overnight? And a tree takes so long? He says, the answer is simple. It depends what you're growing. Growing something as complex as a tree, this is why it takes so long. If you're growing something which is comparatively simple, then it takes much less time. That's why weeds and grass can flourish anywhere, but not a tree. Now, he says, that is why that when we look at the world and we see the enormous flourishing of the Rishoyim, he says, don't feel badly. If they flourish like grass, that means they are no more than grass. If they flourish as weeds, they are no more than weeds. So what are you worried about? The Ish Barle Yedok Silya Menasais, the fool and the barren man asks this question, not the wise. Tzaddikim. Why do we find tzaddikim so far and few in between and with such difficulty? Do you know the difficulty it takes even to grow a date tree? Do you know the difficulty it takes to grow the Arzei Levonaim, the cedars of Levonaim? It takes years and years. And that's where he was speaking of a mere tree. Do you know what type of heights a tzaddik comes to? This is why they're few and far, and they take so long to grow. Now, one other thing. See, David HaMelech said he has great simcha from this. Because how long does it take to destroy grass and weeds? Something which is grown in a day can become destroyed in a day. Grass is easy to destroy. And weeds are easy to destroy. You put some weed killer on and you've killed the weeds. Put a little weed killer on a cedar tree and see what you do with it. When you're talking of trees, there is nothing that is more lasting in the inanimate world than a tree. A tree lasts longer than anything, any growing inanimate item that we have in the world. So he says, now, if we take a look with wisdom, we will understand the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He allows the Rishoyim to flourish. And that's what David HaMelech concludes with. He says, "Befreich Rishoyim k'me'isav yitzitzu kol be'olven lishom dema'de'ad." He allows them to flourish like grass and weeds. So they will come to their peak immediately and they will be destroyed. So he can get rid of them. He doesn't want them. So he lets them have their day and then they're finished. Tzadikim. He makes things more difficult for them because he wants them to strive for even greater goals. Therefore, their growth is very slow and meticulous and difficult because he wants them forever. And therefore, they are like the Tomor and the Arz Elavon. And David HaMelech said, "When I understood this, I rejoiced. How great your deeds are and how deep your thoughts are that simple and empty men cannot understand." Now, one final point. Incidentally, this we find in a Chazal. Rashi brings it in by the brochas of Yitzchok to Yaakov in Toldos Chof Zayin Pasuk Chof Tes. Rashi says, Yitzchok gave Yaakov a brocha. Eirecho oror umuvarechacho boruch. Those who curse you shall be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. So the question is asked, is why did he start first with the curse? Those that curse you will be cursed, and those that will bless you will be blessed. Should have said the other way around. Those that bless you will be blessed, and those that curse you will be cursed. And we find by Bilam that Bilam said the opposite. He said, those who bless you, when he was coming to speak to Israel, he said, those who bless you shall be blessed, and those that curse you will be cursed. So Rashi brings from Medrash Rabbah, "Hatzadikim tchilosim yisurim b'sefer shalva, ve'yireihem u'metzareihem kedmim l'mavorcheihem." Yaakov, Yitzchok knew the way of the tzadikim, of the righteous. And he knew that the way of the tzaddik's life is not that people start out by blessing him, and in the end of the days they curse him. Just the opposite. The people start out by cursing him. First he has plenty tzoros. The end of the days they will bless him. So therefore he said that orerecho orur, those who curse you shall be cursed. Umuvarachecho boruch, those who bless you will be blessed. Tchilosim yesurim v'seifen shalva. First comes the tzoros, then comes the menucha, like you grow a tree. But by the Rishoyim, see, Bilam was looking through the eyes of a rosha. There higdim klolos lebirchas mevorchim. Rishoyim tchilosim shalva v'seifen yesurim. By the Rishoyim, first things taste good, and they have only a sweet time. The end comes their suffering. So this is why that was reverted. Now, just one final point on this Gemara. We mentioned that there's a Gemara on this in in Baba Basra. The Gemara says in Baba Basra, in Perek Hasfina, Daf Pei Amud Beis. The Gemara asks, why did Dovra Melech compare a tzaddik to a tomar and to an arze levonon, both to a date tree and to a cedar tree? If you want, compare them to a date tree. If you want, a cedar tree. But why both? So the Gemara says, the tomar has an extraordinary milo, and the cedar has an extraordinary milo. The tomar is known for its fruit. It's Asapeus, the date tree. The date is from the Zion, meaning the seven fruits that Eretz Yisrael is praised by. Not only that, when the Torah says Dvash, it's a land of honey, it refers to the honey of the date and the figs. It was a fruit, the Gemara says, that is Nechal Letanuk, that was created basically in this manner to give joy to people. See, not only for nutrition, but to give joy to people. So it has a luscious fruit. The cedar tree has no fruit. On the other hand, the cedar tree, the Gemara tells us, is Gizei Machlif. Regrows itself. It can rejuvenate itself and regrow itself, replant itself. And the cedar is known for its strength. Arzei Lavonon, this was always the best wood to use in the most beautiful palaces or the fortresses. It's known for its strength and for its height. But on the other hand, it doesn't give fruits. So each one has a milo. Like most things in this world, everything has its particular blessing, but not one thing is kolel halkol, is all-inclusive. Therefore, if we would compare the tzaddik to the tomar, to the date tree, then I would say that he could produce, he can give forth fruits. His fruits are his deeds. His fruits are his mitzvahs. His fruits is his Torah, his achievements in this world. He would give forth fruits. And they would be beautiful fruits, and they would bring joy to the people. But on the other hand, Ein Gizei Machlif, once it's finished, it's finished. If we would compare them to the cedar tree, so I would say that not only is he strong, and not only is he a tree for this world, he's a tree forever, which implies not only in this world but even in the world to come. But it can give fruits. It can't have everything. We say no, the tzaddik is kolel both. Tzaddik encompasses both. Tzaddik atoma yifroch ki eres balvon niske. Not only does he give forth his beautiful fruits to the world and his sweet fruits, but he also is gizei machlif that that he is indestructible. And even after he leaves this world, his deeds live on forever into the next world. So this is what the tzaddik has. Just contrary to the grass and to the weeds, where they have neither. They give forth no fruits, and they're very easily destructible. So that's what David HaMelech said
Bifreach Rishayim Kume Esav Yatsitsu Kol Poale Oven Lishomdem Adiat. They flourish in this way in order that they should be destroyed immediately. But to the contrary, Tzadik Hatome Yifra Keres Balvon and Yiska, Shesulim Beveis Hashem Bechatzre Selekene Yafruchu. Their roots are in the house of Hashem, and there they grow, and they grow forever. And O Genum Beseva Deshenim Rananim Yu. And therefore, even when they're very old, they are always fresh, and they are always green. Lahagin ki yosher Hashem tzuri v'leav los aboy, where they can always sing to Hashem. V'leav los aboy means that we see there is no injustice by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, when we see the hatzlochas harishoyim, the success of the evil in this world, do not worry about it, because it's the same success of the grass and the weeds.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.